Well, again, my name is Todd, and 1D, so it's easy to remember. It's not four letters. It's just, you know, T-O-D. And this morning, we're going to be talking about these Old Testament characters. We're talking about Rehoboam, and you're like, well, okay. Many of you don't know who Rehoboam is. Some of you do. And so if you do, I don't mean to offend you with that. But I was thinking about, you guys exchanged words of wisdom, right? And as you did, one of the things that I have learned about wisdom is that you can hear it. That's one thing, but actually walking in it is a radically different thing. Solomon, he actually, he kind of captures why we refuse to walk in wisdom because we have this pull towards our own comfort. He captures it here in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death. Now, I don't know about you, if you've ever been in a place where you've known the right thing to do and you've chosen to go your own way. I have done it several times in my life. I think about growing up in Michigan. We had a pool that was covered by black plastic for probably about 9 months of the year. But every spring, we'd peel the plastic off, and it was like this science experiment. There'd be organic growth, not mold, organic growth that was just all over the place. And my dad is incredibly creative, and he thought, man, this is a waste just to throw this away. We could turn this into the world's greatest slip and slide. And so he spent all morning like cutting the plastic. We lived up on a hill, and he started to make sure the organic growth side was up. And he's fashioned this slip and slide down this hill, and he just has visions of grandeur. And so this was for our family, but all of a sudden we couldn't contain our excitement. And so word got out, and the neighborhood gathered around to see what my dad was constructing. And it was amazing. He got the garden hose going on it, and he's like, all right. It's ready to go. It's pretty simple. All you need to do is you need to run, jump on your stomach, and slide. Now, he had thought this through. At the very bottom of the slide, he thought, let me build a wall so water will pool, just like the water parks, to stop people from going into the mud. Great idea. What he didn't count on was me, his son, who wants to be first and wants to be fastest. And so even though he had said, run, jump on your stomach, and slide, I said, I think plastic on plastic is going to go better. And so I grabbed a kid's plastic pool float shaped like a Coke bottle, and I come running through the crowd, and I jump, and I'm on that, on the plastic, and man, it worked. I flew too fast. I hit the water at the bottom. It exploded. The wall and the water just acted like a ramp, and it launched me. And I don't really remember much after that other than I came to on my back on the wood pile. And I'm like, I'm embarrassed. I'm injured. I'm scraped. I look up. My sister's laughing at me. Everybody else has this look of like, did he die? And as I get up, I just see the parents go like, yeah, we're going to leave. This is dangerous. All because I decided there was a way that was right in my own eyes. And what happened is it hurt me. It denied everybody else to enjoy what my dad had made for their fun and their entertainment. And it also, my actions damaged my dad's reputation as being the safe, creative, fun man in the neighborhood. So during winter, when ice sailing was invented, parents were very reluctant to let their kids go out with them. Because going our own way will always bring division and destruction. And that's our big idea this morning, that going our own way brings division and destruction, and yet God remains faithful. And we're going to see this through Rehoboam this morning. And again, if you don't know him, it's okay. We're going to learn about him. We're going to make three stops this morning. We're going to look at the foundation. We're sponsored by the letter F this morning, apparently. We're going to look at his foundation. What did it look like before he became king? And then we're going to look at his foolishness, and then we're going to see God's faithfulness. So with that in mind, we're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 10. We'll get there in a moment. But if you want to turn there, I want to help us understand where we are actually in the Bible. So if you were to look at the Old Testament and lay it out here, I know last week y'all got to hear about our design made in the image of God. That's our design. That's our design, but it's also our purpose, right? In the places and the spaces that God places us, The calling on our life is to image him. And to image him, we have to know him so that we can in turn show him to the world around us. And that was what was supposed to happen in the garden, right? Because he would walk with Adam and Eve. They would know him and then they were to display him in the spaces where they were put. Now, that call is the same all the way throughout the Old Testament. And I would even argue today, if you're wondering what the purpose of your life is here today, it is to image God where you live, work, and play. If he is patient, we're called to be patient. If he is kind, we're called to be kind. If he is forgiving, we're called to be forgiven. If he's loving, we're called to be loving. Our purpose is to image God no matter where we find ourselves. And I love that because it means that everywhere I am, I can live on purpose. I love that. But in our story of the Old Testament, it was the call in the garden. What'd they do? They went their own way and they brought division and destruction. And then after that, there's a few events. Really, the flood is the large one there, but it's Noah figuring out, how do I image God when the world is going its own way? He continued to do that. The flood comes and then there's a shift. God says, hey, I'm gonna not just focus in on a person, but a nation. And he creates Israel that's supposed to be a nation that images God corporately to show who he is. And so all of a sudden you start reading through, as you're walking through the Old Testament, you're like, here's the nation Israel. What's their purpose? To image God. But they go their own way. So much so they want to be like all the other kingdoms around them. And so they say, they have kings, we need a king. And so they elect kings. They said, give us a king. And they go their own way. And so the focus now shifts in the Old Testament from the corporate down to individual. These kings, these leaders, that the call though is the same. To image God. To the people that they're over and to the world that they engage in. And if you're a Bible scholar, you'll know that this cycle of just like that might be our purpose and our call and our design, but we go our own way over and over and over again. And that's the same for Rehoboam. So this is where we're in, the big arrow there. We're in Kings, where it's looking in, and Rehoboam is gonna be a king, but before he's a king, let's see what we know about him. And just in case you don't know much about him, the first thing you need to know this is that his father was Solomon. In 2 Chronicles 9:31, and Solomon lay down with his fathers and was buried in the city of his father David, and his son Rehoboam reigned in his place. Now, think about that for just a moment. Solomon, the wisest man to ever live. Solomon who led the nation to its widest and most stable standing in the Old Testament. Solomon who brought wealth that he only ate and drank off of pure gold things. It was said that silver was counted just no value in the kingdom when he was king, right? Just imagine this is what Rehoboam grew up in. And then think about this. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, it says this, listen, my son, to your father's instructions. Proverbs verse 1, verse 10, my son, listen. If sinners entice you, don't consent. In verse 15, my son, do not walk on the way with them. If you were to continue to read in chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. 3, verse 1, my son, don't forget my teachings. I could go on and on and on and on. Have you ever wondered, who is that son who's getting all this incredible information? It's Rehoboam. Rehoboam is Solomon's son, which is incredible to think about. Now, he had a mom as well, and she is known as the Ammonitess, the, not an, the. Now, you're like, well, this means nothing to me. So she's coming from this group of people, the Ammonites, who came from Lot. It's a really weird start for them, but they are, throughout Scripture, not pro-Israel. They are constantly going their own way. They're usually not helping out, and they follow their own god or gods, if you will. Milcon, we're told that, or Molech. And you're like, well, those are just names. Just so you know, Molech trips up Israel, where Israel begins to sacrifice their own children to that idol. So this is Solomon. This is what he gets to see. And we get clues here that she, his mom, represents that Solomon, he was living in his own way. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 17, it's told that, hey, if you have a king, make sure he doesn't take on a whole bunch of wives. Deuteronomy chapter 7, it says, hey, Israel, you shouldn't marry foreign wives with foreign gods because you're going to lead your heart astray. And guess what? This is exactly what he saw in his life. He saw inconsistency lived out. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, it says this, when Solomon was old, His wives turned his heart away to follow other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God. So he saw compromise lived out. He heard wisdom, but he saw compromise. That's what he lived with growing up. And I think it's important for us to understand that, because that might be us as well. We might have grown up similar to that. But what happens when what you hear and what you see don't line up? Years ago, a pastor friend of mine, he would say this. He would say, you've got your talk, what you say, and you've got your walk, how you live. And his saying would go, you got your walk, or you got your talk and your walk, and your walk talks louder than your talk. I know, confusing, but how you live matters more than what you say. I saw this lived out for many years. I did youth ministry, most of it abroad, and I worked with these families who were, the parents were incredibly successful in their careers. And so as I would get to know the kids, I would hear this from time to time. These kids, they'd have these low moments, and they would say something like this. They would say, you know, my parents, I know they love me. They tell me all the time. And they tell me that I'm so valuable and so important. They say it to me all the time. And yet, they're never home. They're never at my events. And even when they are at the events, they're not there. They're on their phone answering emails. And it left them in this really confused place. They heard one thing. They saw something radically different. And the result, they had a really skewed view of love and a really, really skewed view of their worth. And that made it actually kind of a challenge, but also a beautiful place for me to begin to talk about the gospel. Because as God calls, it refers to himself as our father, man, fathers, and I'm a father, the burden at times that I have, am I imaging God well in that space and place where the Lord has put me? Or am I so concerned about trying to give my kids more than what I had when what they really long for is my presence? What happens when what you hear and what you see don't line up, people follow the walk. And that's exactly what's gonna happen with Rehoboam. And so when he comes into this place and we're all tempted to be like, oh, shame on you, Rehoboam, can we just pause for a moment and go, what he's going to do here, it's reasonable. Given his upbringing, it is reasonable, but it is not right. And I think it's important for us to know that. Whatever your upbringing is, there's a reason. There is a reason for why you are the way you are and the decisions that you make, the ways that you act and respond. And it's reasonable given what you've grown up with and seen, but it doesn't justify and necessarily make it right. There's a way that seems right to a person, but its end, right, it's the way of death, leads to the way of death. That could have been Rehoboam's life verse. Let's look at his foolishness now. So if you are in 2 Chronicles chapter 10, now that we've set the stage, let's just read briefly. Chapter 10, verse 1. Then Rehoboam went to Shechem because all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. Okay, we know why he's there. That's great. Jump down to 4. They say to him, your father Solomon made our yoke hard, but now lighten the hard labor imposed by your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you. So Rehoboam goes, okay, I've heard what you've said. Return to me again in 3 days. And so the people departed. And so he has a decision to make. What's he going to do? Verse 6, and then King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon, the wisest king who has ever lived. He says, hey, how do you advise me? How should I answer these people? Verse 7, they say to him, if you are kind to this people and please them and speak pleasant words to them, then they will be your servants always. And then I love verse 8 because it starts with the word but. We know something else is going to happen, something that is reasonable but not right. But he ignored the advice of the elders, which they had given him, and he consulted with the young men, the ones who had grown up with him, the ones who had actually served him. And he said to them, what advice do you give me? How should I answer these people? Verse 10, the young men who had grown up with him, they said this, your father made our yoke heavy. You make it lighter for us. You should speak to them this way. My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. Now then, my father loaded you with a heavy yoke. I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. The ones who grew up, they said, hey, they just need an alpha male. And you need to go tell them that you're the most alpha male that has ever lived. You are so much better than your dad. You need to prove your point. And so he's given two opportunities, right? Two choices. How are you going to lead? How are you going to rule in the place that God has put you? Is it going to be through humility, generosity, and service, like Solomon's advisors had encouraged, or by fear and force, like the young men said? It's interesting, he probably would have known that the people who had tried to rule Israel with fear and force, there'd been a person, his name was Pharaoh, and it didn't work so well for him. And yet here he is, will you image God in this space? So what does he do? What's reasonable but it's not right. 13 and 14, the king answered them harshly. They gather back together and he says, hey, he ignored the advice of the elders and spoke to them according to the advice of the young men. Man. All the wisdom that he had heard, but the compromise scene, there's a way that seems right. He goes after that. And that's the first part of our big idea, right? That going our own way, it brings division and destruction because of these yes men that were influencing him. You see that it brings division because right away, how do they respond to him? If you were to jump down to verse 16, it says, when all Israel saw that the king had not listened to them, the people replied to the king and said this, what share do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Everyone to your tents, Israel. Now look after your own house, David. And the kingdom is split. This kingdom, the nation, Israel, that was supposed to image God, God is unified in all that he does, right? Father, Son, and Spirit, he's unity. And yeah, that's what they're supposed to image. And what did Rehoboam do? He comes in and through his decision, he divides what is meant to be unified. He goes his own way and he brings division and it's gonna lead to destruction because what does he do the next thing? He sees things aren't going my way. And if you just jump down two verses, he's like, okay, you're in charge of the forced labor. Go calm them down. And he goes and tries to calm him down and they stone him. And Rehoboam knows he's in trouble. He hops in his chariot and runs to Jerusalem. Division, going our own way, might be reasonable but not right. It will always bring division and destruction. Now, again, he had these yes men. And I don't know about you. When I read these things, it's so easy for me to go like, yeah, you're going the wrong way. You shouldn't listen to them. It's really easy for me to point that out in his life, and yet, in my life, it's really easy to drift, and maybe in your life it is too. Now, I don't have a group of young nobles looking to say, just follow my impulses around, but I do have this. All right. I've got social media. I can scroll through it. I can read posts from people who think like I think, who like the things that I like. They reason like I reason. I can curate my news feed so I only get stories that are in alignment with already my personal preferences. And over time, I can begin to feel very comfortable, supported, and even justified no matter what I want to do. Almost as if everything that I think is beyond okay, it's actually right. And surely no one would ever disagree with me. Which is a really uncool way to live. I saw this play out in my kids' life, actually. It was funny. When we were young, when they were younger, we'd say, hey, this is what we're gonna do on this night. And they would be like, yay, this is exciting. Woo, mom and dad, you're the greatest. And then as they began to engage more and more and more, as they grew and engaged more and more with this world around them and social media that whispers, that says, your way is always right, even if it leads to destruction, all of a sudden, we began to hear something vastly different. It would be like, nobody wants to do this. Nobody thinks that way. Nobody reasons like that. Nobody, nobody, nobody. And I'd be very confused. I'm kind of a literal person. I'd sit there and go like, well, I'm somebody. I think this way. I like these things. And I know my wife, Erin, she thinks this way and she likes these things. And I know actually a bunch of people who think like me. Right? And so it can't be that no one thinks this way. And then I realized that that no one was just code for me, that they had renamed themselves. No one wants to do this. I'm like, all right, sister, can we just stop for a second? Can you just say, you don't want to go do this? No one thinks this way. Can we stop for a moment? You don't think like this. We have yes men all over the place. And if we're not wise, we end up thinking our way is the right way, even if it leads to death. And it's great, actually, that my kids begin to learn and think for themselves and communicate. That's great. But they need agitators in their life, and so do I. By agitators, people just to push back and say, maybe you're not right in how you're thinking. Maybe you're right in your thinking, but you've come to the wrong conclusion. Maybe you failed to think about where does God fit in the middle of this. Maybe you've drifted from the purpose of your life, which is two words, to image God. Maybe you've forgotten that. They need agitators, and so do I, and so do you. Do you have them? People who love you, who love the Lord, who love you enough to say, hey, I think the way you're going is not right, and here is why. It's one of the reasons I don't think any of our leadership team from our executive or Junction ministry is here, but I intentionally, on that team, the people who are closest to me as we set the vision for the ministry, I always make sure there's at least one or two agitators, people that I know do not think like I think. If I'm high on that EQ, I want somebody who's just very systems-oriented because they're going to think about things differently. They're going to ask different questions. They're going to go ahead and make sure that the ministry goes his way, God's way, not mine. We can't just build our lives with this echo chamber that we're always right. And it's not just true for leading the ministry. It's our lives as well. Do you and I have agitators, people who are knowledgeable in God's word, who are filled with God's spirit, which those two things, FYI, are incredible agitators because they don't let you go your own way. As you read and engage with his word, you're like, ooh, I might be off on this. Rehoboam had them, but he ignored them. I'm not sure about y'all. And that ignoring of them, it actually then said this is not an isolated incident. If you were to track his life, you begin to see that Rehoboam, what marked his life, that he was consistently inconsistent when it came to following the Lord. And it was funny. A lot of times people say, you know, when things are hard, that really tells you who you are. And I would argue that's not true. It's when things are easy, it reveals what you really believe. And you see that in Rehoboam's life. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12, when the kingdom of Rehoboam was established and strong, he and all Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord. Things got easy. He's like, why do I need the Lord? Go my own way. This is the way to go. As a result of that, Shishak, the king of Egypt, he comes up and he begins to attack and conquer Judah, now the lower kingdom. And so at that point in time, then the princes, the young men, his advisors before, and the king humbled themselves and they said, you know what? The Lord is righteous. His way is right, not mine. And I think it's important for us to know that inconsistency in his life, that consistent inconsistency, that does not image God. God is incredibly consistent. He's incredibly faithful. And because of that inconsistency and the determination to go my own way is why Rehoboam is viewed not as a good king, but as an evil king. He's one to sit there and say, this is how we shouldn't live. Now, this would be a really poor message if all I did is get up here and say, just don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But I hope that you've gotten to know Rehoboam a little bit. You begin to see that, man, his actions and his choices are reasonable, but they're not right. And here he is, and he's this consistent inconsistency. Only when things are hard does he cling to the Lord, but when things are good, he's like, I'm out of here, revealing his heart. I'm not saying anybody in this room is like that. Sometimes that is me, if I'm honest. But here's where I want us to land. In that dark, dark background, God's faithfulness is on an incredible display. He's incredibly faithful. There is no good reason for God to continue to engage with Rehoboam. There is no good reason for God to continue to invite him towards the ways of life. There's no good reason for it whatsoever. He's done nothing to earn it, and yet God continues continues to engage with Rehoboam. That's grace on display. He is faithful to Rehoboam. So Shemaiah the prophet comes to Rehoboam. This is when Israel, they've come in and they're conquering everything. And the king is like, this is not good. He comes and he says to them, this is what the Lord says. You have abandoned me, so I have abandoned you to Shishak. And you're like, how is God's faithfulness seen here? He's saying, hey, Rehoboam, the enemy that you're facing is not Shishak, it's your pride. This is happening not because he wanted to do anything, it's because you've abandoned me, and I want you to come back to me. And that's exactly what they do. They humble themselves, and then the Lord turns around, and he says this in chapter 12. After he comes in and says, hey, this is happening because you have abandoned me, I've abandoned you. And they humble themselves in verse 6 of chapter 12. The Lord said that they agree, the Lord is righteous. And then verse 7, when the Lord saw that they had humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah again and said, they have humbled themselves, so I will not destroy them. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. And yet God continues time after time after time to engage and clue them in that he protects them. You know, and I hope that brings you hope. I hope that seeing God's faithfulness to Rehoboam, who was in this cycle of resistance, this Rehoboam who was incredibly inconsistent, this Rehoboam who divided the kingdom, who just made a mess of all sorts of things. I hope that there's some hope given to you in the middle of this to see that maybe our lives, we have long-standing addictions, long-standing patterns, long-standing things in our lives that are reasonable, but they're not right, and we keep falling short, falling short, falling short, and we get to this place that we begin to think this lie that we're beyond God's grace, we're beyond God's reach, and the best I can do is just exist as opposed to taste the abundant life that he has given us in Jesus Christ. And the reality is God is not done with you. You cannot outsin his grace. And that should give us incredible hope as we look at Rehoboam. God is incredibly faithful to him. He's faithful to you. I hope that gets you excited. I hope that moves you throughout this day, throughout this week, and throughout your life, if you can't tell by my volume and my voice. I'm not mad. I'm just excited because he is such a great God who is so faithful when we are faithless. And if you're writing a narrative that you're too far gone and you can just exist, that is a lie. And you need some agitators around you to tell you his grace and his forgiveness are for you. God's faithfulness is greater than our rebellion. And one last thing that I want us to see, he wasn't just faithful to Rehoboam, he's faithful to his promises. You know, we showed the timeline. You know, the call was the same. Our design and our purpose was the same, to image God. Your design, the image God, gives you incredible value, incredible worth. You're uniquely made. The purpose, to image God. Failure, 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 all the way through the Old Testament. That's all you see. You read the book of Judges, right? It's just around and around and around. As soon as things get comfortable, they go their own way. Bad things happen. They rebel over and over and over and over and over. It's almost as if people are saying, we want to make it as difficult and as impossible for you to love us, God, and yet God is incredibly faithful because he makes these promises along the way. In the garden, right, in Genesis chapter 3, he says, hey, there's going to be a crusher coming from the seed of the woman who's going to crush the serpent. He's coming, a deliverer, the rescuer, the Messiah, the one to which we can have hope. Promise made. You move forward, this nation gathers together in the Abrahamic covenant, right? What does God say? He says, hey, I'm going to create a nation out of these people, and through these people, the crusher, the deliverer, the redeemer, the Messiah is coming. You get into that, they want kings, and there's the Davidic covenant, and he says, hey, David, you wanted to build a house for me, I'm going to build a house for you. From you will come the one who is the liberator, the freer, the one who is going to come and make all things right. It's coming through you. He's made these promises all the way through, and Israel does all that they can to try to thwart them, and yet they come true in Christ, who is a descendant of David. Incredible. incredible that he's faithful to those promises no matter the quantity of resistance all the way through. Even with Rehoboam's splitting of the kingdom. His name, just FYI, Rehoboam, it's two Hebrew words smashed together to expand or to grow and people or nations. His name, he was called by Solomon to be the kingdom grower, the kingdom expander, and he became the kingdom divider because he went his own way. And yet that could not stop God's promise. It could not stop God's word. Where Rehoboam and others fail, we begin to see that Jesus is faithful. I just want, we'll look real quick. We saw that he got tripped up through yes men, right? He had the young advisors say, hey, you need to rule like Pharaoh, essentially, and he listened to them. Well, I don't know if you remember this story or not, that Jesus, he's walking with his disciples, and he's like, hey, guys, who do people say that I am? And like, well, some say that you're like a prophet. Some say that you're a resurrected person, you're a good person. And he's like, that's fine, Danny. Who do you say that I am? And Peter responds like, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah. You're the crusher who's supposed to come. You're the liberator. And then Jesus says, okay, now that you got that, you need to know I'm going to die. I'm going to the cross. And Peter says, hey, Jesus, no. That doesn't make any sense. That wouldn't be comfortable for you. You need to avoid that foolish talk. And he begins to give him this counsel to protect yourself. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan, because you've put your interest on man's and not on God's. He rejects the counsel of the people who are close to him in age and follows the wisdom and call of God. That's incredible. Where Rehoboam was faithless, Jesus is faithful. Humble servant. Am I going to serve them? No. What do you see Jesus do? Right? On the night that he's going to be betrayed, he knows all things are given to him. They're gathered together for the Last Supper. And what does he do? He gets up, takes up a towel, and he washes the disciples' feet. Where Rehoboam was grasping, you see Jesus serving because he's faithful. What about the yoke? You probably caught that. You know, my father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. What does Jesus say about the yoke that he gives, right? He says this, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is comfortable and my burden is light. We can learn from even bad examples of Rehoboam. We see God's faithfulness on display, but moving forward where he was faithless, we see God being faithful. And then you see this, that he imaged God perfectly. I love Jesus' patience here. Towards the end of his life, the disciples are just bombarding him with questions and kind of confused. And in John chapter 14, Philip says to Jesus, his Lord, just show us the Father. That'd be enough for me. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you for so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? For the one who has seen me has seen the Father. All the places where Rehoboam was faithless, Jesus is faithful. He's faithful to his promises. There was nothing that could stop him. Now, one last little thing. We see Jesus perfectly modeling what it is to image God. And let me just tell you, if that's what he did, that'd be really discouraging. If it's just like, hey, this is how you do it. It'd be like going and watching a basketball game and watching LeBron James or Steph Curry or whoever you're a fan of, and you'd see this incredible skill and just be like, go be like him. That would be incredibly humbling because I don't have the height, I don't have the skill, right? If only I could take his height and his skill and put it into me. Jesus didn't just model what it is to image God perfectly. He didn't show us just how to live. He empowers us to do the same. Because Jesus came, he took a place that was ours, the cross, right? Our relationship with God is broken, it's fractured because we went our own way. The penalty is death. It has to be a righteous death, and Jesus shows up and says, I'm the perfect image bearer. I'm what you were supposed to be, but you failed, and so I will take your place on the cross of death, and I will absorb that blow. And 3 days later, he rose again from the grave, and he says, hey, whoever will believe in me, just say thank you. You can change your narrative. You can become a new creation so that when you sit there and go like, well, who are you? Oh, my parents were inconsistent. You're like, no, my father loves me and I know he loves me because what he has said and what he does are exactly the same. Just look in scripture. My story has been hijacked by Jesus. And he didn't just hijack that, he also empowered me because every person who responds to the gospel and says, yes, thank you, God's Spirit dwells in you. You're empowered to actually do the things that you and I could never do on our own. We have an agitator with us, a holy agitator with us no matter where we go, who is always looking not to sit there and go, shame, 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 but to go, this is where life is. This is where life is. This is where life is. And so you're never alone. You're never alone with that temptation. You're never alone even in that celebration. He is there with you. He's empowered you, made you a new creation. And that is worth getting, I think, really, really, really excited about. Now, we have covered a whole bunch of ground. We've gotten to know this Rehoboam guy. Our big idea, we saw that going our own way brings division and destruction. True. But even then, God's faithfulness cannot be stopped. So we got to know Rehoboam. We saw that his ways are reasonable but not right, right? That inconsistency, we saw that. We saw that his foolishness on display, that he wanted to image Pharaoh and not image God, even though that's his design and his purpose. He rejected that. And even with his rejection, God continued to engage with him, continued to pursue him. And he was faithful to the promise, and he has not only just shown us the way to live, he's empowered us to take steps of faithfulness from this point forward. And I think that's incredible. And I think it's one of those things that I sometimes forget. Maybe you don't, but when I have course correction and I begin to image God with how I live and the words that I say, there's so many times that I'm really quick to go like, I'm pretty good, as opposed to like, Lord, thank you for your Spirit that is leading me this way. Because again, the prayer that I prayed at the very beginning, Psalm 131, Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not arrogant. And the only way that that happens is to realize that I'm a new creation because of what he has done and not because of what I have done. And that brings security and stability. It's truly, truly an incredible thing. So how do we apply this to our lives this week? I'd encourage us here, just a couple things. I'd encourage you to memorize Proverbs 14:12. Maybe you already know it. Great. Reflect on it. Struggle to memorize God's word because it's an agitator that will always help remind us that there's a way that seems right to us, but its end leads to death. And then I encourage you to pray. Have some time just for him to reveal one area. Is there an area of our life where we've just said, I'm going to go my own way. I've got my echo chambers and I'm doing this. It's not for me to convict you. It's not for me to say, well, it's this and this and this and this. It's not. The Spirit is so competent and capable. So spend some time before the throne and allow him to just go, hey, this is a blind spot. Give him space to convict and to nudge. And then step. What would a practical step look like? It might be just a change in mindset. It might be an apology that you've been wronged in a relationship and you've responded wrong and you need to step in and just say, I'm so sorry, and you look to bring restoration. It might be a change in how you spend your time, what you consume for entertainment, where you looked, what you look to for life? I don't know. But he does. And he will always invite you in the way of life. And so this week, Proverbs 14:12, pray, Lord, would you just reveal one area, just one, where I'm going my own way. And then look, what would it look like to step and image and honor him in that area in the space or place where he has put you? We're going to give you just a few moments right now, just in case the week gets too busy for you. I encourage you, take a few moments right now before the Lord and see how he will convict, what he will expose, and just spend some time to allow him to search your heart.